you committing the sin of silence? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
Ranking high in the sins of the modern church, it's the sin of silence. Failing to witness the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this broken, bleeding, bound world of ours. And may God forgive us for the sin of silence.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the profound truth of the gospel presented in the practical teachings of Adrian Rogers. Our souls are worth more than anything this world has to offer. That's why the heart of God is wrapped up in the matter of soul winning. Jesus is the supreme example of this and commands us to follow his lead through the Great Commission. The book of Jude reinforces the call to rescue the perishing and share the gospel with this lost world. If you have your Bible, turn to Jude verse 22 as Adrian Rogers begins part one of Rescue the Perishing.
Jude verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The modern church has many sins. One of the sins of the modern church is the sin of worldliness. We're so much like this world when our God has called us to be different, to be separate. We hear much about the separation of church and state. I believe it's time we heard more about the separation of church and world. Another sin of the modern church is the sin of faithlessness, simply failing to believe her Lord. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But in my estimation, ranking high in the sins of the modern church is a sin that many of us would little dream of as a sin. It's the sin of silence. The sin of silence. Failing to witness the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this broken, bleeding, bound world of ours. And may God forgive us for the sin of silence. Winning people to Jesus Christ, bringing people to Jesus Christ, is the principal duty of every Christian. I said every Christian. The title of our message today is Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen one. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now, Jude is a book that tells us that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And Jude is a book that tells us that we must be doctrinally orthodox, that we must believe right. But beloved, when we believe right, if we truly believe right, we will behave right. I remembered a preacher telling a story. He said that in his study, or in the study of a particular pastor, there was a painting. And that painting was a painting of a ship that was sinking, and the ship had already gone down. The lifeboats were out on the water, and the people were in the water. And at this particular lifeboat that was painted had a man leaning over the railing of the lifeboat, and he's extending his hand to one of the people in the water swimming around. And the man in the water is lifting his hand up, and their hands are about to meet. And the little boy who had not yet started school came in and he looked at that picture. Of course, the picture was to illustrate to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And the little boy studied that picture and looked at it for a while. And then he asked his daddy this question. He said, "Daddy, is that man trying to save those people? Or is he just shaking hands with them?" Every preacher ought to ask himself that question. And every Christian who comes to church on Sunday morning and greets those round about him who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to ask that question. Are we really endeavoring to bring people to Jesus Christ? Hear your pastor and hear him well. Witnessing, bringing men to Jesus Christ is the principal duty of every Christian. Christian. It is the supreme duty. Why? Well, Jesus gave the supreme example. Jesus Christ did not come as the great teacher, nor did he come as the great healer. The Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. It was for this reason that he left the glories of heaven, came to the agonies of a cross, died in utter midnight of despair upon that cross. He gave his all for one reason. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, who is our example, is the supreme example that our duty is to bring men and women to Jesus Christ. The great heart of God is wrapped up in this matter of soul winning. But not only is Jesus the supreme example, the Great Commission is the supreme command to the church. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." That is not a request. That is not a suggestion, it is a command, and the church or the Christian who is not endeavoring to do what his Lord commanded is not guilty of missing a blessing, they are guilty of high treason against heaven's King. The commander and chief of heaven's armies has commanded us to go and make disciples. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all of that is true because a soul is of supreme worth. It was Jesus who said in Mark 9, "What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is worth more than all this round world. All of the rubies, all of the diamonds, all of the emeralds, all of the silver, all of the gold, all of the stocks, all of the bonds, all of the railroads, all of the business, all of the homes, all of the boats, and all of the automobiles put together. Your one soul made in the image of God, ever living, never dying, your soul that will be in existence when the sun, the moon, and the stars have grown cold is worth more. One soul is worth more than all of this wide world with its piled up wealth. A soul is of supreme value. If God used you just to win one soul to Jesus Christ, think what that would mean. Just one soul. If God used you to bring just one soul to Jesus Christ, you have brought to Christ something that is worth more than all of this wide world. And yet, as I look at our church, I'm brokenhearted because I know that most of our people are not soul winners. That breaks my heart. It perplexes me. Most of our people have never brought even one soul to Jesus Christ. But that's not the saddest thing. The saddest thing is most of our people don't even try. But that's not the saddest thing. The saddest thing is most of them don't even care. Don't even care. If they cared, they would try. And if they tried, if they went forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, they would, according to the scripture, doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. Napoleon Bonaparte, it is said, looked at a map of China. He said, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let him lie. For if he awakens, he will shake the world." He was a prophet. But I want to tell you that the devil surely must look at the church and says, "There lies a sleeping giant." Just look around you. Just look around you. What would happen? I mean, spirit-filled, informed people with a heart of compassion to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. A sleeping giant. My heart almost jumps out of my throat as I think, what could happen, what would happen if our people were to take their master seriously? Well, you say, "Brother Rogers, that's just not my gift." I don't read anything in the Bible about a gift of soul winning. I read about a gift of prophecy. I read about other gifts. But soul winning is not a gift, it's a command. Well, you say, "Well, I don't think a person ought to do something unless he feels led, you know, unless he has that proper feeling about it." When I was a boy, my dad used to go off to work and he'd say, "Son, clean up the yard. I want you to cut the grass. I want you to trim the hedge. I want you to edge the sidewalks. I want you to rake up the leaves." Now, suppose when he came home and it wasn't done, he said, "Son, why did you disobey me?" I said, "Well, Dad, I just didn't feel led to do it. I was waiting for a feeling." He would have given me one right then. Now, look, folks, what I'm trying to say is it's not a matter of feeling led. You've already been led. I mean, God has commanded it. Not a matter of waiting on a gift or an emotion or something like that. What I'm going to show you is that if you're not endeavoring to bring men to Jesus Christ, you are living in sheer disobedience to your holy call. Now, Jude mentions three characteristics of the soul winner, of those who would rescue the perishing. And first of all, I want you to think with me on what I'm going to call the soul winner's compassion. The soul winner's compassion. Look in verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, what does this word compassion mean anyway? It's a combination of two words in the Latin, com, meaning with, and passion, meaning to suffer. When a person has compassion, he puts himself in the place of another. He is moved with the feeling of that person. He can feel as that person feels. He suffers with that person. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. Jesus looked at the marching, milling multitudes on their way to hell, and Jesus wept tears over them. He was moved with compassion. Not just that he had compassion, he was moved with compassion. His compassion caused him to do something. That's what the word means. It literally means to suffer. Now, dear friend, what good is orthodoxy without compassion? What good is it to dot every I and cross every T if we can't spell the word compassion? Someone as well said, people really don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Compassion. What is the motive for compassion? Well, look at it there in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. God so loved us, he gave us mercy. And because of that mercy, we have eternal life. Look, if you will, in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Folks, we are the recipients of great mercy, of great love, of great peace, of great eternal life. Now, if God so loved us, ought we not to love others? If God had that kind of compassion on me, ought I not to have compassion on other people? The meaning of compassion is that we suffer with them. The motive of compassion is that he has first loved us. I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound mean. It's not mean, and it's not something I'm saying off the top of my head, not having thought it out. If you do not care about seeing people saved, if you're not concerned about bringing the lost to Jesus Christ, I seriously doubt that you've been born again. I seriously doubt that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. How could someone have received such mercy? How could someone have experienced such love and not want to share it? Oh, the motive of compassion is the compassion that we've received of him, the mercy that we have received of him. I'm amazed that some people don't even seem to be interested in bringing people to Jesus Christ. Do you know one thing that's hard for me to understand, folks? That even in an invitation, after I've preached my heart out, and I stand here with arms outstretched and beg people to come to Jesus, some of our people, during the middle of that invitation, will leave the auditorium. I can't understand that. I really can't. Now, if it's an emergency, you can leave in the middle of the sermon. If it's an emergency, you can leave in the middle of a solo at any time. But oh, to casually disturb a service when we're pleading for souls and praying for souls during an invitation, dear friend, you ought to be so moved with compassion. You ought to think that if there's one precious soul here that needs Jesus Christ, I need to stay, I need to pray, I need to weep, I need to sing, I need to witness, I need to look, I need to do whatever I can do to bring people to Jesus Christ. We're not playing games. This is not a charade. We're not playing church. I wonder if people know Jesus who are not concerned about people being saved. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is the Spirit of Christ? It is the Spirit of compassion. It is the Spirit of love. It is the Spirit of evangelism. Again, I remind you, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What is the method of compassion? The Bible says, of some have compassion making a difference. It is compassion that makes the difference between one church and another church. We can be orthodox, but if we don't have that moist spot in the corner of our eye, if we don't have that tear in our voice, if we don't have that warmth in our heart, it's not going to make the difference. I heard the story of a soul winner. This man was an unlettered man, an uneducated man. He had normal, not supernormal, mental abilities, but he had a heart full of love for Jesus Christ. There was in his town a very literate, educated, somewhat cynical man who was not a Christian. This soul winner felt a burden to go see that man and talk to him about Jesus Christ, and he did. He called on him one evening. The man, who was very brilliant and very logical and very argumentative, made sport of the soul winner. The soul winner had some illustrations and some arguments that he thought were quite good. But when this man, with his brilliance and his rapier-like wit, was finished with the soul winner, he had humiliated the soul winner. He had shown him the lack of logic in some of his presentation. He had shown him where he'd even contradicted himself in some of the things that he presented. Finally, the soul winner realized that he was way over his head, seemingly. He had bungled it. He was the wrong man, as it were, for the job. He was humiliated. He'd felt that he'd disgraced Jesus in the cause of Christ. This man most likely would never be saved. The soul winner, with a broken heart, began to weep a little. He told this man, "I'm sorry. I should never have come here. I don't have what it takes to talk with a man like you. I'm sorry. I just loved you and wanted to see you saved, that's all. I'm sorry." The soul winner left, feeling he had so failed and disgraced his Lord. He came home and told his wife. He said, "Wife, I don't want any supper tonight. I'm going to my bedroom to pray. I'd like to be left alone." And he went in humiliation, feeling that not only was the man lost, but he'd failed the Lord and bungled the job, and sobbed out his confession to God and asked God to forgive him for being so ill-prepared and not knowing how to answer this brilliant man. A knock came on the door. The man of letters, the literary man, was knocking on the door. He asked to see the soul winner. The wife said, "I don't think John wants to see anybody." The man said, "I believe he wants to see me." John came out. This man said to John, "Sir, would you tell me how to be saved? Would you tell me how to be a Christian?" The soul winner said, "Have you come to make sport of me? Are you just jesting?" He said, "No, I'm serious. I need to be saved. I want to be saved." The soul winner said, "I don't understand it." He said, "When I was in your house, every argument I gave, you destroyed." He said, "No, there was one argument you had that I could not answer." He said, "What was that?" He said, "When you laid a trembling hand on my shoulder, and with a tear in your eye, you said that you loved me and wanted to see me saved." He said, "When you left, I couldn't answer that. What would make a man like you leave his home on a night like this? Go all the way across this city and even humiliate yourself that you might try to share something that was so real to you." He said, "As I thought about that, and I thought about the meaning and the purpose and the sincerity in your life, and I looked in my own life and saw the emptiness, and I saw that genuine love," he said, "that was an argument I could not answer, and I need to be saved. Of some have compassion making a difference." Over in England, a preacher stood up to give a testimony with his preacher brethren. He said, "Gentlemen, many years ago there came into our home a little bundle from heaven, a little boy for whom we had prayed, a precious baby boy. He was, so far as we could tell, perfect in every way. But he said when the boy got to be about 3 years of age, the little fellow grew sick. We carried him to the doctors. He had a strange sickness. The doctors were not able to properly diagnose it. They did not know what was wrong. He grew increasingly sicker. We brought him home from the hospital because he might as well die at home. They were doing nothing for him. One day the doctor came into the house. The little boy grew very, very weak. Finally, the doctor reached for the vital signs, put his hands there to try to feel the pulse. And the doctor looked up and said, "He's gone. He is dead." That preacher said, "I told my wife, bring some warm blankets." He said, "I ripped open my coat. I ripped open my shirt. And I took the body of our three-year-old boy and I put it in my bosom. And I wrapped him in warm blankets. And I held him next to my heart. And I prayed for him for 9 solid hours. I prayed." He said, "Sirs, today that boy is 23 years of age. He's a senior in college, actively serving his Lord." When I heard that story, I thought, oh, that's what we need to do. We need to take this world into our heart. It's a glowing heart, the warmth of our love and our prayers, and bring this world to Jesus Christ. The method of compassion is the method of the church. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Do we care? Souls are dying, undone, lost without Christ. Do you really care? I say, do you care?
And with that, we'll conclude today's portion of the message here on Love Worth Finding. You'll hear part two coming up tomorrow, but maybe today you have questions about who Jesus is or what he means to you. Go to our Find God's Love page at lwf.org/radio. There you'll find resources and materials that can answer questions you may have about your faith. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message in its entirety, you can call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Request the title, Rescue the Perishing. This message is also part of the insightful series, Handbook for Survival. For that complete 9-lesson collection, call us at 877-LOVE-GOD or order online at lwf.org/radio. Or you can write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You may not know that you could also purchase our new Bible studies, much like this message, in our online store. For more, go online to lwf.org/radio. Thanks so much for studying in God's Word with us today. Be sure to sign up for our daily Heartbeat emails. You'll get daily devotions and message links sent straight to your inbox. You can find out about that and a whole lot more at lwf.org/radio. And join us tomorrow for the conclusion of Rescue the Perishing, right here on Love Worth Finding. Here's an encouraging word from a listener who reached out recently. "These new resources have helped me appreciate my Creator even more and remember how great He is. I am always excited to share them with friends and family." At Love Worth Finding, our mission is to help you grow deeper in your faith through the timeless teaching of Adrian Rogers. Thank you for your gift to the ministry right now. We want to send you our insightful new resource, the What Every Christian Ought to Know Mentoring Tool. This new discipleship tool will ground you in the truth and provide a strong foundation on which to walk the Christian life alongside a fellow believer. Request the booklet when you call with a gift at 1-877-LOVE-GOD, 1-877-568-3463, or give online at lwf.org/radio. And thanks for your generous support of Love Worth Finding.